John chapter 13. John gives us some insight into some things that happened around the dinner table that evening at the Lord's Supper, as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper on this evening, and there was a lot more, of course, that went on than simply the taking of the elements. We read about that here in this account, John 13. I'd like to read to you tonight, verses 1 through 20. This is God's Word, so let's give it our very careful attention. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do You wash My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, You do not realize now, but You will understand hereafter." Peter said to Him, "Never shall You wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason, He said, "Not all of you are clean." So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats My bread has lifted up his heel against Me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives Me, and he who receives Me receives Him who sent Me." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would teach us tonight. And we pray that as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we would know how much You love us, that we would know how You have cleansed us. So, Lord, we pray that tonight would be a special night as we come at Your bidding, at Your invitation to eat and to drink that which You have offered to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so often we make a mess of things, and our natural inclination is to clean up our own messes. Shortly after I finished college, I went to work for a painter, and I was learning how to paint, and I was kind of the guy on the crew that was known as being a little bit clumsy, and I would have different accidents at different times, and I still remember the time I was painting in a kitchen pantry, a small closet, bright yellow paint. And I was on a ladder in this closet when I accidentally knocked over a whole gallon of paint. And, of course, it hit the ground, and when it hit the ground, the impact shot the paint straight up into the air, not only to go all over the inside of the closet, but it went all over the door, a wood-stained door, but there were textured plaster ceilings, and it coated the ceiling as well. And, of course, I was in near panic mode. My boss was a perfectionist, and I knew I was in big trouble. So I did everything that I could to clean up the mess. That was my goal. I wanted to somehow hide what I'd done. and make it all right. But to, no matter what I did, I couldn't get it right. And when paint has been splattered on a white textured ceiling, bright yellow paint on a white textured ceiling, there's no hope. It just smears. And it just got worse. And the more I cleaned, the worse it got. And finally, of course, I had to go to my boss and confess what I'd done. And he did the things necessary to make it right in the end. You know, that it really is a story that parallels our lives, isn't it? I think not only do we make a mess of things, and it doesn't take a lot for any of us here to admit that, but I think one of the things that maybe is harder for us to admit is that we like to clean up our own messes. We really don't like to have to humble ourselves and admit that we need someone else to clean us up. And yet that's exactly what this story is about. It's about the necessity of someone else that would come to us and that would take all of the mess that we've made, that would come alongside us in love and with deep compassion, and that by His work, our lives would be made clean again. This is a story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In many ways, is a microcosm of the life and the ministry, the work that Jesus did when He was here on earth. And there are different people that see the parallels. And of course, we always have to be careful pushing things beyond what the Scriptures would say. But as He got up and laid aside His garments, there's clearly a parallel in what He did when He came to earth, as He laid aside His glory. He cloaked His glory, as it were, remaining what He was. He was still God. He became something that He was not. He became a man. He took up a towel, of course, as he knelt down before His disciples. And when He came to earth, He took up work. He did something that needed to be done. He took up the fulfilling of the law, which we had failed at so miserably since Adam and Eve and everyone since that time. So He took up the work, and He did it perfectly. He never sinned. He fulfilled every aspect of the requirements of God's law, and He did it for us. He poured water into the bowl. Of course, you could think of parallels of His pouring out His own blood on our behalf. He washed the feet of His disciples, and that one is clearly made for us, that connection in the text, as He cleansed us from our sins and made us into new creatures, took away all the filth of our iniquities, all the things that we'd done to offend God. Now, Jesus could have, of course, simply taught those things, and He did teach those things. He taught them over and over again through His 3 years of earthly ministry. But on this occasion, He illustrated it. He could have sat down at the Lord's Supper and said, you know, you need to be justified. You need to put off your sin. You need My righteousness to be taken upon you. You need to serve other people, and you need to go forth with the gospel. But instead, fitting with the culture of the day, He illustrated the beauty of all that He had come to do for us. And of course, I think you know how it was in those days with people walking almost everywhere they went and wearing sandals. There was a lot of dirt on the feet. You could be a very cleanly person. You could take good care of yourselves, but it didn't matter. As soon as you walked out the door and you went anywhere, your feet were going to be dirty. And it was just reality of life. If you walked, if you went somewhere, you had dirty feet. And so in the custom of the days, when you went into someone's home, the lowest member of the household, a servant, if there was a servant in the home, would wash the feet of any guest that had come. And of course, here we find that it's not the lowest, but it's the highest. It's God Himself who lays aside His garments, and He kneels down, and He begins in His humiliation to wash the feet of His disciples. Now, what is it that we see here? What is it that Jesus wanted Peter to see? And what is it that we need to see, even as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper? Well, one of the things that is very evident early in the text is that we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to trust the way of God. And of course, this is difficult in our culture because people are constantly trying to find other ways to make it right, to get right with God. And the general consensus outside of Christianity, outside of the true Word of God, is that we have enough in ourselves to make ourselves right with God, that we're basically good and we can do the things that we need to clean up our own mess. And so Peter asks that essential question, Lord, do You wash my feet? The implication was clear. He was questioning the action of Christ. He was uncomfortable with what Jesus was about to do. And Jesus responds in verse 7, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." It's interesting, isn't it, to notice that Jesus recognizes the fact that we don't get everything. There's a lot of things that we don't comprehend. And that's true even today, right? We read our Bibles and sometimes we don't really get it. We don't always understand when God asks us to do something. Well, Lord, I don't know, why do you want me to do that? Or why have you brought this into my life? Why this circumstance? Why this providence in my life? It's not unlike us at all to question God. Our knowledge and our understanding are limited. And Jesus understood that. He said, you will one day understand these things. But what was the challenge? The challenge to Peter, as it is to us, is that we have to trust God. We have to trust Christ. We have to believe that He knows exactly what He's doing. So even when we can't comprehend it, even when we can't connect all the dots and put it all together, that we will, in fact, walk by faith. Christ calls us to submit ourselves to Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, we memorize in Proverbs 3. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Even that verse challenges us, doesn't it, to live by faith, to recognize that we can't rely on our own understanding. There are going to be things we don't get. Even the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, is mysterious to us on many levels. How can eating a piece of bread and drinking just a little thimble full of juice, how can it have any spiritual consequence, any effect in our lives? And yet the Lord tells us it is indeed a means by which we spiritually feed upon Jesus Christ. We partake of Him. It is a means by which we grow. He feeds us. There's a lot of remembering and there's a lot of symbolism in it, of course. A lot of pointing to the cross and to what Jesus did, and yet the promise is that He would use it to help us go deeper into Christ. So we believe that. And by faith, we gather when we serve the Lord's Supper. We make it a priority. We recognize that God has promised us something significant in this meal. The second lesson that Peter had to learn is the need to be washed. Never shall you wash my feet. And I think we may well have said the same things had we been there that night. I can't believe you're going to wash my feet. I can't abide this. I can't stand this. So here's Peter correcting Jesus, telling him that he's not going to do it. And on the surface, doesn't it strike us as great humility? And yet I wonder if it's not really at the root more pride than it is humility. Because if there's one thing that we know about Peter, Peter knew that he was a sinner. Peter knew that he needed cleansing. I don't think there would be any doubt about that in Peter's mind or as we read the accounts of Peter, that he recognized his own shortcomings, his own failures. So that really was not an issue. But perhaps what is at issue here is this attitude, well, I'll do it myself. You're too high, I'm too low, and therefore, I don't want you to do that. This is a hard lesson, I think. It's a hard lesson to learn as we're coming into the kingdom of God. If you ever shared the gospel with someone and their response to you is, well, I need to get my act together a little bit more before I can become a Christian. Too much dirt in my life before I can come to Christ. So give me some time and let me clean things up a little bit. Of course, that's anti-gospel. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is looking for. But even once we've come to Christ, don't we sometimes bring that same attitude? That somehow I can do it apart from God? That somehow I can make myself presentable to the Savior apart from His grace? Apart from His mercy? That's a spiritual pride that comes upon us when we're not willing to humble ourselves and to readily acknowledge how deep our iniquities can be, how far we can wander away from Him. And rather than falling on our face and weeping before our Savior and begging for His mercy in acknowledging our cold-heartedness, we think, well, I'll just get a little bit more time in the Word first. I'll kind of revive myself first, and then maybe I'll feel like I can come to Him. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Cleansing doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from within. It comes always and only from the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that has the power. There's nothing else that has the sufficiency. There's nothing else that can satisfy the wrath of God except the blood of Jesus, His perfect righteousness. There's no salvation apart from Christ. The Lord's Supper is a vivid, tangible reminder that Christ did for us exactly what we need. What we needed when we were converted and what we continue to need to walk with Him today. The body, the bread, the humanity of Christ. God became a man and dwelt among us. He did for us what we failed to do time and time again, day after day after day, failing Him. He suffered. He was broken. He was abused by a fallen world. All of that, of course, was for us. And the blood, the cup, the price of sin is death, the shedding of blood, the losing of life. He did that for you and me. It was a substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He took our judgment upon Himself. How can you be perfect? How can you abide in the presence of God? Only a perfection allowed there. No one else will dwell in the presence of God but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so we must put on Christ. We must be washed with regeneration. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's, of course, Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. What a summary of what Christ has done for us. This is the way that you and I have been washed by Jesus Christ. How can you be forgiven? How can the required penalty for your sin be paid justly? Only by Christ. Not by your works, not by your washing yourself. It's not a matter of cleaning up your own act. It's a matter of coming in faith to Jesus, relying upon His life and His death. When Paul reflected on the many former sins of the people in the church of Corinth, he made that statement that ought to give hope to every one of us. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. So Peter needed to know he had to be washed, just as we come to the supper tonight. We know we can't come if we've not been washed. If we're not in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, we have no part of this meal. No part of Christ. No part of heaven. No part of salvation. There is no other way. Now, there's a third thing that Peter needed to learn, and that is that we need daily cleansing. Lord, then wash not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Peter, of course, always a man of extremes. Right? He was all in or he was all out. But Jesus said in verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And then these amazing words, and you are clean. You are clean. Those are words that we all long for, right? Those are the words that welcome us to the Lord's Supper. You are clean. You've been forgiven. You have been washed. Once you've trusted in Christ, your life has been changed. You're a new creature. Never to go back to the old man. It cannot be undone. We struggle with sin, of course. We continue to struggle with that. Our feet need constant attention. From now to the day you're in heaven, every time you walk out into the world, your feet are going to get dirty. Every morning when you put your feet on the floor and you begin to live another day, your feet are going to get dirty. A day will not go by when you do not sin and things that you think, things that you say, things that you do. We stumble in so many ways. Our soul is constantly picking up more dirt. It needs attention every day. But when we sin and we fail, we don't start all over again. We don't go back. We don't go back to the beginning like a lot of board games. You know, go back. No, we don't go back. We go forward in Christ. Our feet are washed. We are clean. Our souls have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't lose our salvation, but our feet need to be washed. Jesus, of course, here is not instituting a new sacrament, as some would say, of feet washing. He is illustrating that we need to confess our sins. Wash yourselves, the prophet Isaiah said. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So we read those words and we think, well, I guess it is self-cleaning then. Well, it's not. It's not self-cleaning. It is repentance. It is an acknowledgement of our sin and a turning away from our sin. But Isaiah goes on in that same context where God explains what He means when He calls for this repentance. And He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. And where does this cleaning come from? Not from our repentance, but from Christ. It's repentance that brings us back to the cross. It's repentance that brings us back to Him. It's repentance that shows our seriousness, our hatefulness of sin, our willingness to live for Jesus Christ. So it does come with a cost. We count the cost. We pay the price. It's a serious matter to be a Christian. And so even as we share the gospel with others, we must make sure that there is a call to repentance. There must be a turning away from our iniquities and a turning to God. And so we demonstrate that in our own lives as day after day we examine these things and we cease to do evil and we turn again to Him. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time for reflection. It's a time when we ought to be taking seriously our faith, examining our own hearts, repenting of our sin, crying out to God for a washing again of our feet. Our sin is not to keep us from the Lord's Supper. There's a warning. We'll have it read to us, I think, a little bit later in the service. That we don't take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If we're not turning from evil, if we're not taking our sin seriously, if we're not repenting of our sin, that is a warning to withhold from partaking of the Lord's Supper until we deal with the things that we need to deal with. But the import of the Lord's Supper is not that we would be driven away from the table, but that we would be driven to Christ. That this would be so serious in our own mind and our own thinking that we would contemplate our walks with God. So we're called to that. We're called to love the Lord with all of our heart. I love the context for this story that we've read. Because while the action kind of takes place with Jesus and Peter and the other disciples, context is really laid out for us in that first verse. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come and that He would depart out of this world to the Father. In other words, He's thinking about the cross. His mind is consumed with the cross. But not just the cross. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Jesus loved us. He loves you to the end. The idea here is to the utmost. For all of eternity. You couldn't be loved more than the way that Jesus Christ loves you. And it was that love that compelled Him to get up and to wash Peter's feet and the feet of the disciples. It was that love that compelled Him to go to the cross, to take your sins upon Himself. It was that love that compelled Him to offer Himself to you as your righteousness before God. And so as we come to the supper tonight, let's come with the gospel ringing in our ears. Let's come with clean heart, with clean hands. But let's come with clean feet, knowing that as we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your only begotten Son who so loved us. He loved us to the end, to the utmost, that He was willing to cleanse us, to cleanse our hearts and our souls, to cleanse our feet day after day. And so, Lord, with that truth, with that reality, knowing the grace and the mercy that You've given to us, we look with great anticipation to sitting down, taking a meal with You at Your invitation. So bless us, we pray, as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For we pray in Jesus' name.